As I said, I think the two themes today in the scriptures are one, who is man? Who is mankind? What are we, the human person? Our fancy term would be anthropology, what we are. And then the meaning, God's plan for marriage. In the book of Genesis, if you read through that first chapter of Genesis, the creation account, as God creates all the elements and all the creatures, after every event of creation, the scripture says, and God saw that it was good. And evening came and morning followed, the first, second, whatever day. We see that line, and God saw that it was good. But today, in the first reading from the second chapter of Genesis, we hear something quite different. God said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. That one line says something very important about who we are as human beings, as human persons. We are made in the image of God, and we are not meant to be alone. Now, some of us are more social than others. Some enjoy solitude more than others. But we're none of us are meant to be alone. Why? Because we're made in the very likeness of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In his very nature is relationship. He calls us to be social, to live in community. He made us, in other words, for friendship. That's the biblical view of mankind. Now, today, you have a lot of popular and modern philosophies that focus more on the individual. Especially we Americans put a lot of emphasis on individual freedoms. And of course, that's okay as far as it goes to a form of government or politics. But pushed too far, it distorts the biblical meaning of man. What we were meant to be, our Christian anthropology, the biblical understanding of who we are. Now in the scriptures, Adam was given dominion over the creatures by naming them. But none of them was a suitable partner for Adam. And then God creates Eve, woman, created from Adam's seed, co-equal with Adam, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Finally, someone suitable, someone like him, but yet different, complementary, someone with whom he could enter into genuine relationship, genuine friendship. They were made for one another. We are all made to be social beings, not to be turned in on ourselves, to be turned out to seek communion, preparing us really for that ultimate communion we are called to with God. There's a co-equality of all men and women because we're made in God's image. We're made to relate to one another, to share ideas, to share a gaze, to share a conversation, to share love. The readings, especially the gospel today, goes on to a particular kind of friendship, a particular kind of human relationship, one that when lived in accord with God's plan, becomes a visible sign of an invisible reality. A visible sign of an invisible reality. That's a definition of a sacrament, my friends. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about God's plan for marriage. Now, Christians understand marriage not as an invention of the church, but something that God ordained from the beginning. And it's written into the very way we are created. The kind of friendship that marriage demands mirrors, at least as well as we sinful human beings can mirror, the love of God for his people, the love of Christ for his church. In the imperfect love of husband and wife, we get a peek, we get a sneak preview through the curtain of God's perfect love for us. When we see them sacrificing, when we see them denying themselves, When we see them turning out of themselves toward the other, when we see them bearing burdens out of love for the other, we get an image of God's great love for us. But marriage has always been under attack by the evil one, by the disorder that comes from original sin. And thus divorce, the choice to separate what God has joined, was an issue in Jesus' day, just as it is today. While the breakup of a valid marriage is a grave matter, we must show sympathy for those going through it because we know how painful it can be. And the Catechism says that not all parties in a divorce are culpable. There is a considerable difference between a spouse who has sincerely tried to be faithful in the sacrament of marriage and is unjustly abandoned, and one who, through one's own grave fault, destroys a canonically valid marriage. I don't know why there's so many divorces today. Probably there are lots of reasons. But like all vocation crises, it probably has to do with a lack of understanding of what marriage really is. Today, the world defines marriage as just two people who love one another and want to spend their lives together. That's not marriage. That's not marriage. It's much more than that. Christian marriage is so much more than that. If it's not understood in the context of faith, of a call from God with divine purposes related to salvation, it's a diminished view of what God means for marriage. You know, when I do marriage prep, I see so many couples come in, and I don't know how long they've discerned marriage, whether they've really discerned it before they even started dating. But sometimes they kind of come in all googly-eyed and just in love with one another, which is great. But they kind of worship one another. And I often warn them, be careful. Don't ever worship one another. Don't ever put your spouse on a pedestal, because 100% of the time, you'll be let down. Because they may be wonderful, but they are not God. Better walk hand in hand, arm in arm. Focus on the one thing that you're both destined toward. Focus toward heaven. Focused on God. Worship together. Help each other worship the one true God. Help each other grow deeper in your faith. Help each other in your walk toward heaven. Help each other to go in virtue and holiness. Help each other to understand what is eternally important. And that will draw you close together. That will keep you focused on an eternal goal. That will help you through difficult times. If they recognize this calling, that they're called to be gift to the other, difficult struggles and challenges will be easier to deal with. To be a helpmate to the spouse, helping them get to heaven. If you understand marriage as that, it takes on a deeper meaning. In the Catechism, marriage and holy orders are called sacraments and the service of communion, of unity, of bringing people together. Marriage has a purpose of helping God populate heaven to create new life. When this common life becomes a way, a path together to serve God and worship Him, then it becomes something of deep meaning. Marriage, a common life, and a husband, a wife, father, mother, is how the journey toward heaven is lived out if you're called to that vocation, with eyes fixed on Jesus. When I have a wedding, I always give a couple a crucifix. They often would prefer travel vouchers, but I give them a crucifix. And I give them a crucifix because it is the sign, I believe, of marriage. Now, some people look at that and go, Father, this is a happy occasion. Why are you bringing up somebody dying on a cross? Well, if you understand the cross as just something that burdens you down, that you bear with resentfulness, well, yes, then it wouldn't be a sign. But that is not the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is not an unwelcome burden. It's a joyfully received burden that's accepted out of love. And it's an expression of love. It's an expression of giving all that I am, my last breath, my last drop of blood, out of love for you. It's a sense of giving yourself in total gift. That's why it becomes the sign of what marriage is called to be. When we see a husband and wife making that kind of loving sacrifice for one another, we all are blessed. We get a hint. We're reminded of God's perfect love for us. There's a town in Croatia. About 13,000 people live there. They say that in no one's memory has there ever been a divorce in that town. How can that be? Well, because of the pressure from the Turks and the communists, people there have historically suffered. Their Christian faith has been under persecution, and they've had to cling strong and hard to the cross. The cross became a symbol of love and life for them, a symbol of deliverance and salvation. They know the experience of salvation that comes through the cross, and they cling tightly to it. Do we have any newlyweds here? Anybody that's newly married in the last couple months? Raise your hands if we have a couple here. Don't see any. Anyone married a year or less? None. Anybody married 2 years? Where's a year or less? Come up here. That's why the newlyweds didn't raise their hands. They knew it was coming. Last time they're coming to this mass. I know that. So how many years?
May.
In May, this past May. Newlyweds then. What's your name?
Lauren.
Lauren and? James. Lauren and James. Stand right here, Lauren and James. So, there's a ritual, this Croatian marriage ritual. The priest says to the newly married couple, he says it right after they exchange their vows. He says, the way to salvation comes only through, what'd you say your name was, James? What, James? I just want to make sure it's right. Last time I got it wrong, it was very embarrassing. Lauren and James, okay. The way to salvation comes only through the pathway of the cross. Because we are all sinners, your commitment to love one another will demand that you endure the cross. Lauren and James, in one another, you have not found an ideal partner. Rather, you have found your cross. And it is a cross to be loved, to be carried, a cross not to be thrown away, but to be cherished. The cross represents the greatest love, for on the cross, the love of the Heavenly Father for humanity was revealed. I invite you, Lauren and James, to take this cross, to place your hands on the crucifix together as I bless it. Heavenly Father, you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son to endure the cross for our salvation. The cross represents divine love, a love that Lauren and James have vowed to imitate in their love for one another. Bless this crucifix.
Bless this crucifix.
And set it aside for holy purposes. May it be a sign in their home of your love, and a reminder to this bride and groom that their love for one another must bear witness to Christ's love for his bride, the church. Then the priest sprinkles it with holy water. Lauren and James, your hands are united on this cross. If either of you abandons one another, you let go of the cross. If you abandon the cross, you have nothing left. For to abandon the cross is to abandon Jesus. May the graces that flow from the cross of Jesus and the graces of this sacrament of matrimony help you in your journey that you began on your wedding day. Amen. Amen. That's the ceremony in that little town in Croatia. They cling to the cross. And troubles come, even in that little town in Croatia. People are sinners. They make mistakes. They hurt each other. Problems in life become burdens. But instead of running to a lawyer or running to a counselor, they look to that cross that's hanging on their wall, that cross that they clung to on their wedding day. And they bow and they cry and they weep before that cross. And they seek healing from the one who can heal, the one who can heal hearts. And they work through their troubles looking to that cross. That's a great tradition. And maybe that's why that town has been able to endure all the trials of life with basically no divorces in memory. The Lord tells us who we are. We're made for friendship. And he tells us that there's a certain plan and a kind of friendship that we call marriage that has a divine purpose. But we can't do it on our own. We need to look to him, especially his love revealed on the cross. And so that's what we're invited to do, especially married couples. Look to that cross. Thank you very much. You can keep the cross since I put you through all this today. All right. God bless you.